Father, as we see the day approaching, we want to be found in Christ on that day. We want to keep following him on the adventure that is Christian discipleship. Father, sometimes that can be hard. Peter's been sort of hammering that home through this letter. We pray that you will feed us from your word so that we are equipped to live for you in this world and to honour you and to bring you glory. Father, we pray for those here this morning who aren't yet disciples of Christ, that they may understand the cost, but that they might also understand the enormous blessing that comes with following Christ that far overshadows that cost. And Father, we pray that they will begin to trust Christ too. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I mentioned Anita, and I mentioned Simon, and I mentioned Ed's kids, people who all in different ways had copped some pretty serious flack because of their loyalty to Jesus. And in the course of this week, I've been reminded that there are people in our own parish who've been disowned by family, who have been given a hard time at work because of their loyalty to Jesus. That's real. And I asked it last week, I asked it again, why don't those people just give up? What is it that makes them get up off the mat and keep following Jesus despite those experiences? And again, I think part of the answer lies in taking on board the sort of perspective that Peter gives us in the bit that we looked at last week and in the bit that we look at today as we come quite near the end of the letter. And Peter's been working hard right through this letter to help us see part of following Christ is copping flack from other people who don't follow Christ. He's been working hard to help us understand that hostility from other people, sometimes because of our faith, that is one of the costs of following Jesus. And there are costs to following Jesus. They are far overshadowed by the benefits, but there are costs. And Jesus didn't make any secret of that. He said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. He told his disciples, take up your cross daily and follow me. He came to bring salvation and our race crucified him for it. If we follow his way, if we walk the way of salvation, it's going to involve some pain sometimes, and sometimes it's going to involve opposition from other people. And Peter wants us to expect that. And so he reinforces the point one more time here in verse 12. Have a look. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. When you invite someone to an event at church and you get a negative response that's a bit more forceful, a bit more hostile than you might have thought, it's not something to be surprised about. There were some guys I used to work with who could waste hours making fun of my faith. There were others who would just go sort of stony cold silent when I made any mention of the church activity I'd been involved in over the weekend, because they said, what did you do on the weekend? I remember a project where my nickname was Fish Boy. Peter says, nothing surprising in that. That's normal as you live for Christ in this world. You know, how often do I open the paper or turn on the TV and I find some commentator or some letter writer railing against the things I believe, maybe mocking them, which is nothing compared to the vitriol that used to pour off the pages of my university newspaper back in the day. Peter says there's nothing surprising in that. That's normal as you live for Christ in this world. If you're not prepared to live with that sometimes, you're not prepared to follow Christ. If we say to ourselves, I'm going to keep quiet about my king, I'm going to hide my faith as if, you know, I was ashamed of Jesus, then we're saying to ourselves, I don't actually want to walk the path that ends up at eternal life. If we're unwilling to take up the cross daily, then we're unable to follow Jesus. Suffering for Christ is a normal part of living for Christ, and I just want us to get that. I think Peter's been repeating it before, I just want us to get it. Don't hesitate to introduce Christ's perspective into a conversation because you're afraid that the other person, you know, might get a bit frosty about it, might get a bit hostile about it. They might. They might well bite your head off. But that's normal in the Christian life. Don't let fear of what somebody else might think or say turn you sort of into a submarine Christian. Don't be in the closet as a Christian because of the fact you might feel some heat if you're out about your faith in Christ. You might feel some heat. You might be made to feel quite uncomfortable about it sometimes by family or by friends or by workmates. You know, if you actively and deliberately try and follow Jesus, that might happen. It's a normal part of the Christian life. Peter's saying to us, don't be surprised if you have to suffer for following Jesus. Don't think that's unusual or strange. But he's also saying something much more radical than that. He doesn't just say, expect to suffer for Christ, grit your teeth and put up with it. He doesn't just say, be brave and stand firm. He says something much more outrageous than that. In verse 13, he says, rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. In verse 14, he says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. In verse 15, he says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter's saying to us, when you do cop a bit of opposition because of your faith, rejoice. He says to us, if you find someone mocking your Christian faith, don't be ashamed, praise God. Peter's not just saying be out about your faith and expect every now and then to cop some flack for it. He says be out about your faith, expect to cop some flack for it, and when you do, count yourself blessed and praise God. What's with that? Is he, you know, trying to create a church full of masochists? Is that what's going on here? It's one thing to say, you know, we should expect to cop flack for following Jesus. It's another thing to say, be thankful. Be thankful when it comes. Rejoice. Why is he saying this stuff? Is he saying, you know, it's like go to the dentist and enjoy it? Well, why is he saying this stuff? Well, in verse 13, we are to rejoice because we participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In verse 14, to be insulted for Christ is a blessing because it is proof that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. In verse 17, we discover we shouldn't be ashamed to be insulted for being Christians because it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. The fact that I suffer for the kingdom of God when it happens, just like my king suffered to bring in the kingdom of God, it reminds me I am part of that kingdom. I share in the sufferings of the king because I'm on the king's team. I'm on his side. He's made me part of his family. And because I'm part of his team, because I'm on his side, because I'm part of his family, I will share in his glory on the last great day. When the veil is lifted and when Christ's kingdom is revealed, we're going to share in it too if we belong to him. We will share in them too if we share in him. And as we share in his sufferings, it becomes clear we do share in him. And so we will share in his glory when it's revealed on that last day. To suffer for him, it shows that we belong to him. And that means that the glorious inheritance of heaven belongs to us. To be insulted because we belong to him, it's like the stamp that shows we belong to his kingdom. In the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 11, Isaiah foresees the coming of God's great universal king. God's great king, he says, will have the Holy Spirit of God upon him. The Holy Spirit will be upon him, empowering him to rule with perfect justice and perfect wisdom and perfect goodness. And Christ is that great king upon whom the Spirit of God rested. The Spirit descended on him at his baptism. And the Spirit empowered him in his ministry all the way to the cross where he took on his royal crown of thorns. And then the Holy Spirit empowered him all the way into resurrection life where that crown of thorns was transformed into a crown of the most extreme glory. When we suffer for Christ, it's a reminder we belong to that King who wore that crown of thorns for us. And the glorious Holy Spirit who rested so powerfully on Jesus the great King rests on his people too. My laptop has a little label on it that says Intel inside, because Intel is supposed to be the company that makes the best computer chips. And so they put the little label on the outside so you know this is one with the right stuff inside. Every time we speak up for Christ, stand up for Christ, cop something, keep going. It's like a little label is applied to us, Spirit of God inside. This one's the real deal. That's why we rejoice when we cop stuff for Jesus. Because when it happens and we survive and we keep going, it's a sign we belong to Christ. And Peter says, praise God. Thirdly, he says, praise God, for it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. The time for God's judgment to begin is now. And it begins with the suffering of God's people in this world at the hands of people who don't live for God. When someone makes us feel uncomfortable about our loyalty to Jesus, that's part of God's final judgment. When I lose my job because my boss won't fit my shifts around church, that's part of God's final judgment. When a friend tells me, just shut up about Jesus, that's part of God's final judgment. And you go, how does that work? Well, I don't think Peter is saying when we suffer for Christ, that's sort of God's judgment on us for sin. Nowhere in this letter has Peter suggested that when Christians suffer ridicule or abuse for Christ, that is God punishing them for sin. He's already told us back in chapter 2, Christ has borne our sins on the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I think it would be a very odd thing for him to now go suddenly, Christ has borne the divine judgment of God against your sin, and now it's time for you to bear it too. That wouldn't make sense. Peter hasn't said anything like that. What he has said back in chapter 1 was, God allows his people to suffer ridicule and abuse for Christ to refine and to prove their faith so that they can become holy just as their God is holy. And so when Peter says it's time for judgment to begin with the house of God, I don't think he's saying God is going to punish his people now for their sin against him. I think he's saying something like this. God has begun his final day judgment of sorting the sheep from the goats. It's not so much judgment in the sense of condemning, judgment in the sense of giving the verdict. God has begun the process of giving his verdict on which people are truly Christ's and which people aren't. He's begun that process of sifting wheat from chaff. God has begun the activity of judging which people really belong to Christ by proving the genuineness of their faith in the fire of persecution. That's why when we do suffer for Christ, it should be a source of encouragement, even though it's not fun. It's a reminder that we participate in Christ. God's powerful Spirit is active in us, and on the last day we will be welcomed as sheep rather than condemned as goats. Remember that when you're upset because someone's been rude to you because of something you've said or done out of loyalty to Christ. Remember that. Remember it when you've been rejected by somebody who matters to you because of something you've said or done out of loyalty to Christ. That experience of hurt, that experience of rejection, that's part of God's divine work of testing and proving your faith, of identifying you as one of his. It's an evidence that you are destined to share in the glory of the last day. Remember that also when you compromise your loyalty to Christ. Remember it when you refuse to speak out, when you refuse to act out your loyalty to Christ because you're afraid of the reaction you might get. Remember that experience of hurt or rejection because of your loyalty to Christ, it's part of God's divine work of testing and proving a person's faith and identifying them as one of his. The badge on my laptop shows there's a good processor inside. The suffering of the Christian shows we have the Holy Spirit inside. I start to ask a question about, you know, what's under the hood if I don't see the little Intel sticker in the laptop shop. I go, is this some dodgy Korean thing? Given all that Peter has said in this letter, I don't think it's unreasonable to ask a similar question of me if I am never willing to step into the fire for Christ. But if you do experience heat from other people because of your faith, just remember what it's evidence of. You are united to Christ, to the King of the universe. The powerful Holy Spirit of God rests on you. God's powerful Spirit is working in you, giving you strength, giving you wisdom, giving you power to live for God in this world. Your suffering shows God's verdict on you. In God's eyes, you are wheat, you are not chaff. You have been destined by God in his massive generosity for the glorious inheritance of heaven. In the book of Acts, in chapter 5, the first disciples have been beaten up because this is what they did. They went to the most public place they could find and they started talking loudly and publicly about Jesus. And they got arrested. And they get interrogated and they get abused by the leading politicians in the city and they get beaten. And they get threatened, and then they get thrown out into the streets again. And what do they do in response? Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Do we live lives that are worthy of those men who went before us? Do we live lives that are worthy of the name of Christ, who they valued so highly? They saw with such clarity what it was that Christ had done for them. They saw it with such clarity that they considered it a blessing to suffer for his name. It was a medal of honour. Because they belonged to Christ. It showed them to be soldiers in his army, and they'd wear those medals with pride when they marched in his victory parade on the last great day. The American Army awards the Purple Heart to those who've been wounded in the service of their country. I know this because I watch MASH. I do a little bit more research than that. The American soldier wears his Purple Heart with pride. He wears it as a badge of honour. He considers it a noble thing to have been wounded for a cause so great as his homeland. The Christian wears the sting of a harsh word. The Christian wears the sting of a broken relationship with pride when it comes because of their loyalty to Christ. The Christian considers it a noble thing to suffer for a cause so great as the eternal King and the eternal life that he brings. Friends, rejoice when you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. But as you do, note Peter's caveat in verse 15. This is my last point. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. There's nothing noble about suffering at the hands of other people if we deserve it. If you kill somebody and get in strife for it, it's not noble suffering for Christ. If you get in trouble because you've fiddled the books or you've committed some other crime, that is not noble suffering for Christ. And you know, those things we go, well, I'm not a murderer, they might seem quite alien to us. But he says if we suffer even as a meddler, someone who sticks their nose in where it doesn't belong and people think we're a pain in the neck, that is not noble suffering for Christ. Don't kid yourself that something noble is going on if you suffer hostility from other people because your approach to sharing Jesus with them is meddlesome or argumentative or dismissive. That's not suffering for Christ. That's suffering for being a pain in the neck. That doesn't count. Sometimes Christians suffer for speaking truths that the world doesn't hear. And that's suffering we wear with pride. Sometimes Christians suffer for saying stupid things. That's not something we wear with pride. I can think of a church not that far from here that copped some bad press because of some leadership practices that I have to say I thought were at very least extremely unwise. And I can think of members of that church who saw that bad press as an example of suffering because of the name of Christ. It wasn't. Don't suffer because you deserve it. But be willing to suffer because you are a loyal, passionate follower of Christ. Be willing to suffer because you are proud to belong to such a wise and noble and mighty King. Suffer because you value his honour more than you value your own comfort or standing. Suffer because you know that his approval of you on that last great day is far more significant than what anybody else thinks of you in this world. And if you suffer for him, and you will, don't imagine something strange is happening, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We'll pray, and then you might have a question. Somebody will have a question. Father, thank you for the glory of that day that's coming. Thank you that Christ is such a magnificent King. Thank you that the kingdom that will be fulfilled on that day of his return will be such a magnificent place, a place of perfect peace and perfect justice and perfect mercy, a place of perfect truth. Father, thank you for the eternal life that that day will bring in, that glorious resurrection life. Father, we thank you so much for the magnificent glory that is going to be revealed on that day when Christ returns. And we thank you that if we share in Christ, that day is the day of our glory too. And Father, we pray that our faith in Christ, our willingness to share in Christ, our trust in him, will extend to a willingness to suffer for him, to share in his sufferings, because we so look forward to that day when we will share in his glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.